John chapter 21. I tell you, I have greatly enjoyed this study and have learned much. John chapter 21. As a student of the scriptures, and I've said this to you many times, it's good to ask questions. Good to ask questions of the text. It is good to understand that the scriptures were written to be read. And you might have said that many times, but they were written that we might read them and understand them, and even as John states so, understand Christ and who he is and why he came. So that we need to approach, especially this gospel, because that's specified, approach this gospel through that lens. And so we come to chapter 21, and so we ask this question: why is it that John includes this record, this event? What is it about the interaction between Jesus and the disciples and the fish and the breakfast? What does God want us to see? What does he want us to learn? How does this increase our understanding and our faith in Jesus Christ? A lot of questions. But as you study the Word of God on your own, I encourage you, ask these questions and look at the Scriptures with a hunger to understand, why is it that God wants me to know this? So John chapter 21 begins this way: after these things. Well, after what things? Thank you. These things. Yes, after these things, well, what took place in the end of chapter 20 was Jesus appeared to the disciples two different times. First, the Sunday, the day that he arose, and he appeared to the disciples. Did he appear to all of them? No. He didn't appear to all of them. He appeared to everyone but Thomas and, of course, Judas. 8 days later, he again appears to the disciples, and he appears to them all except for Judas. Thomas is there, and we talked about that. But following that, following those events, which I believe took place in Jerusalem or in the surrounding vicinity of Jerusalem, we come to chapter 21. After these things, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. All right, Sea of Tiberias. Turn to your maps. This is another name for what sea? Good. Good job. The Sea of Galilee. So turn to your maps and take a look. And I want you to notice here, Jerusalem is down by the Dead Sea. So when you're looking at the maps, a lot of times with Israel, you can use the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee to kind of get your bearings. The Dead Sea is to the south. The Jordan River runs between that Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. See, near the Dead Sea, you see Jerusalem. Up to the north, you see the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where now we see these disciples. Notice it's quite some distance. This is quite a ways for them, especially if they would be walking, which is most likely what would have taken place. All right, so Jesus appears to them after these things. He's now appearing to these disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. I want you to make careful note that Jesus shows himself. Okay, do you see that? As you're a student of the Scriptures, pay attention to these phrases. And notice here that the text says, John, the narrator, the writer here, says Jesus showed himself. It's not that, oh, the disciples saw Jesus. It's that Jesus showed himself. Why is that significant? It's not an accident. It shows that, hey, Jesus wants these disciples to see him. He's taking effort. He says, I want them to see me. I'm going to show myself to them. And so Jesus shows himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So now John's going to describe this appearance. First of all, in verse 2, he says who all was there. Notice who was there. There was Simon Peter. There was Thomas, called Didymus. There was Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And the two sons of Zebedee, what were their names? James and John, good. John being the author of this gospel, and two other of his disciples. Add that up and you have what? 7. You've got 7 disciples. Okay, who's missing? Why are we only with 7 and not the 11? Well, it's hard to say exactly who is missing. Now, it says that there are two others that they're not named. My guess, and this is my guess is that they are Andrew, which is Peter's brother, and Philip, these both also from the region of Galilee. This is my guess also because these two appear in the beginning of the Gospel of John, and he mentions them throughout his Gospel. So he frequently speaks of these guys. Now, why didn't he name them? Don't know. Is it important? Not necessarily. So here's these 7 disciples. They're at the Sea of Galilee. Verse 3, we see what they're doing. They're fishing. Fishing. Now, why is that interesting? When was the last time we saw them fishing? What's that? When they were called, what did you say? I don't think so. I don't think we see that after the crucifixion. So, when they were called is really the most direct place we see them fishing. Now, there were a couple times when they would go out in the Sea of Galilee and cross it. But my recollection, I could be wrong, my recollection is that when they were called, they were fishermen. They were fishing. Now, not all of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, but we know that Peter, James, John, and Andrew most likely were fishermen. Well, we have Simon Peter highlighted here in verse 3. And what does Simon Peter do? He says, Simon Peter says unto them, I am going fishing. I go a-fishing. All right, so Peter says, I'm going fishing, and they say unto him, who says you're the leader? Is that what they say? What do they say? We're going with you. Now, here's one reason why I believe we have this record. I believe we have this record because what we are seeing is the grooming of Peter as a leader. Now, of course, this has taken place throughout this ministry, but John highlights here, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Did the others have to go with him? No, but they say, hey, we're going with you. We're going to go do what you are doing. If you're going to go fish, we're going to go fishing. He must have been the expert, the professional. And so, all right, so it's evening, and they all get in, they go forth, enter into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. So they were fishing all night long. Now, understand something, that at this point with Peter, obviously he is leader here, he's leading. I want you to notice that this is taking place after Jesus has already declared their purpose. He so send I you. We see that in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 21. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We see that Also, he says unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathes unto them. In other words, explaining and alerting them to the empowerment that's going to come their way very soon. So all of this has already taken place. We don't know how, it's at least 8 days prior to this, probably 10 days at least prior to this. The disciples have moved up to the Sea of Galilee, probably gone home and saw their families, and are going to try their hand at fishing again. But they know in the back of their mind that they have a calling upon their lives. And at some point, things are going to drastically change. Why do they know that? Well, Jesus said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, my empowerment. But Jesus previously had told them, I won't send the Holy Spirit until I go away. So that's two things. Jesus has to go away, and then the Spirit and his empowerment comes. And so these things are in their future. Well, they've resorted back to their homes. They know that Jesus is alive. They know they have a specific calling upon their lives. They know the Holy Spirit will empower them for that work. We don't see the entire group of 11, so they must have split up, divided, most likely. We don't see Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, if my guess is correct about who the seven were. And they're fishing. Some have resorted to be critical of this. Some have said that, hey, these guys are quitters, or these guys are afraid to follow after Jesus. They're just going back to their normal careers and seemingly abandoning what Jesus has called them to do. I don't see that. I mean, nowhere here does Jesus condemn them fishing. Okay? He's not condemning them to going out and going fishing. In fact, what he does is he helps them in this effort, but in this, it's a teaching time. And that is what we need to see. This is just not some fishing story. This is a preparing time. This is a building time. This is, I'm making you into the men who are going to go out and evangelize the world and care for my people. Notice that theme. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, going out and evangelizing the world, and feed my lambs, he tells Peter, shepherding. And you know, what we see is we see these apostles going out and evangelizing the world and being the first elders in the churches, shepherding God's people. And I really see here at the end of the Gospel of John those two themes coming forth as directives for these chosen men. Reach the lost and care for those that I save. Care for my sheep. We're going to talk more about that shepherding aspect next time we're together, and that deals directly with Jesus and his challenge to Peter. So they go out, they catch nothing. Verse 4, when this morning's come, Jesus, he stands on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They're in the boat, they've fished all night, they're tired, of course, and a guy on shore calls out to them and says, little children, do you have any meat? Do you have any fish? So as a student of the Word, you ask this question. Why does he call them children? Okay, these are grown men. They're fishermen. And some stranger on the shore calls out to them and says, hey, little children, young ones, do you have any meat? That perplexed me. Did a little digging. I was curious. How did Jesus use this word? And what I found was that every time that Jesus uses this term, it is used to speak of a young child. And then we come to this. Why does Jesus call these grown men little children? A couple possibilities. I don't have the answer for you. I don't. I wish I knew. But here's some thoughts, possibilities. Possibly, it is to show that these fishermen, that the one who speaks to them is one of authority and knowledge. In other words, for someone to call someone else a little child, little children, they have to have the standing and the confidence to be able to say such a thing. Correct? And it is possible that since, you know, the disciples did not know that this was Jesus, but Jesus is already establishing in their hearts and their minds, this is somebody of some importance. Perhaps it is to characterize what they are doing now compared to what they will be doing not many days from here. Indeed, Jesus speaks of the great difference between what Peter did when he was young compared to what he will do when he is old. If you look at verse 18 of the same chapter, this whole concept and idea comes out again where Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girdest yourself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Of course, this speaking of his death and of his crucifixion. But perhaps it's that idea, that concept of, yes, men, you're out there fishing, you've been fishing all night, and do you have any meat? He, of course, knew, no, they didn't have any meat. And he calls them little children because by comparison, what he is calling them to do and what they will be doing in just a few days from here is a work of great grown men who are empowered by God. Just my thoughts and my ideas. But it is interesting, isn't it? Hey, little children, do you have any meat? Now, they didn't know who he was, and so they yell back to him, no. They are at least, at this point, 300 foot offshore. So this is yelling, all right? And, of course, carries across the water. Verse 6, Jesus says back to them, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now, is this some kind of test? Is this a challenge? The disciples still don't know that it is Jesus. So, do they obey this guy? Do they do what he says? Or do they listen to, hey, I'm tired and I'm weary, we're going home. Yeah, we have nothing, but we're tired and we're weary. In this encounter, Jesus is exposing their weakness. He's exposing their lack of a catch. I mean, they didn't need this reminder, but very clearly, we've been out all night and have nothing. But sometimes disappointing days of fishing, and we've all been there. He then interjects, now listen to this, he interjects his instruction. This is like Jesus. He interjects an instruction, they obey, and the catch is so large they could not pull in the net. Now, this seems to be a theme through John of Jesus and the way he interacts with those that are truly interested in him and truly interested in following after him. Is he gives them an instruction. He tells them what to do, and then he tells them what that result is going to be, leaving them with a choice. Do we do it? Do we believe him? Do we trust him? Isn't that interesting? And here the same thing is happening. As Jesus stands on the shore, and he calls out to them and he says, you put your net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. And at that moment, they had a crisis of belief, I like to call it. They had a moment where they had to make a choice. Do we believe or do we not believe? Briefly, let me just go over some of these themes that we see through Jesus' life. Of course, he said early on, follow me and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, this command. They have a choice to make. What are we going to do? He says the result, I'll make you fishers of men. He says the command, follow me. Are they going to follow? He says, go thy way, your son lives. John chapter 4. Go your way, your son lives. So this man who has approached Jesus, sharing with him that his son is sick, Jesus says, go, your son lives. Does this man go and believe that the result will happen and be true? Jesus places people in moments where they have to believe. It's faith. And indeed, don't we see that word over and over and over again in this gospel? Believe, believe, believe. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus says, rise, take up your bed. Commands, and walk. And so what has to happen? You rise up, take up your bed, and you walk. So you rise, that's the command. Walk, the result is you're going to walk. You'll be fine. But does this man, this cripple, rise up on these crippled legs just to fall down again? Or does he rise up and the master said he would walk? I will walk. I believe. What about go? Wash in the pool of Siloam. Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam. He put this mud and stuff on his eyes, and he said, now you go, you wash in this pool of Siloam, with the obvious inference that, what? You're going to see. So do I go all the way over to this pool and wash? Take away the stone, and you shall see the glory of God. Whoa, he's been dead 4 days. It smells. Story of Lazarus. No. Take away the stone and you'll see the glory of God. So do we take away the stone? Do we remove it? Trusting and believing that we will see the glory of God, or will we be overwhelmed with the stench and will we be disappointed by a failed resurrection? No. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. We see the disciples in a crisis of belief. What are we going to do? Interesting, though, they don't even know this is Jesus, but they're finding themselves in the situation. What are we going to do? Well, of course, it says in verse 6, they cast therefore their net on the right side. They were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And I believe when this took place, what happened was it triggered in the mind of John, this is something Jesus would do. This is just like the master. And John says this to Peter, hey Peter, it is the Lord. Why would he say that? Why would he say, just based on what took place, it is the Lord? Because it's the telltale signs of Jesus at work. It's an instruction. This is going to be the result. And something miraculous happens. That's the telltale signs of God in your presence. Well, Peter jumps into the water, he throws on his outer coat, and he swims all the way into shore. Meanwhile, the other disciples are left rowing to row the boat and all the fish back in. They were about 200 cubits out, which is about 300 feet, about 100 yards. They're dragging the net with fishes. Notice the terminology, dragging. I mean, this is a big, heavy load. At as soon as, verse 9, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, wait a minute. They had the fish. What did Jesus do back in John chapter 6? People were hungry. They were hungry. And Jesus said, hey, go get these people something to eat. And the disciples said, what? We don't have enough money. This would take too much. And then, of course, Andrew brings this boy with five fish and two loaves of bread? Or was it the other way around? Okay. Five loaves of bread and two fish. Okay. He brings that. And what does Jesus do? Feeds them all. So here's the feeding of the seven. The coals are already hot. The fish is cooked. The bread's cooked. Jesus says unto them, hey, bring the fish which you have now caught. And again, we see Simon Peter goes, he gets the fish, he gets the net, drags it. Notice now the description. Peter goes, he drags the net to land full of great fishes. This is that word megas, great, nice fish. 153 of them. Why we get the number, I haven't figured that out. Some people go crazy with numbers and multiples and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going down that road. But 153 nice, large fish, that's a decent catch. I mean, we only have seven disciples. How many fish is that per disciple, Harold? Okay. Well, let's remember that the fish were already on the fire before they even drug these 153 out. So I think there was more here. But anyway, the net was not broken. Again, something miraculous has happened. Verse 12, Jesus says to them, come and dine. Come and eat your breakfast. This word dine really has in its meaning breakfast, the first meal of the day. And so it's like, come, eat your breakfast. And none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus then came, and he took bread, and he gave them, and fish likewise. What's Jesus doing? He's serving. Jesus gets these tired fishermen who are now re-energized because of the excitement of the miracle and of being with their Lord, and he sits them down and he feeds them a feast and he serves it to them. And this now, verse 14, is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So obviously, God wants us to know this record. God wants us to understand this. The third time, he says, after Jesus has arose from the dead. So why? What is it? Well, I believe, again, we see the beginnings of Peter and the grooming of leadership. I believe we once again see how Jesus works and how he places his people and his followers in positions and situations and circumstances where they hear his instruction, where they know his promises, but they have to believe. That's how we are to live. We know God's instructions. We know his commands. We know his promises. Are we going to do them? Are we going to obey them? And what happens is we see the miraculous things happen. We see the finger of God at work in our lives. You're faithful at work to sharing Christ with the person in the hall or in the elevator. You're doing that because God gave you a command to do so. and God would bless his word. And you see that happen. And you could think of other illustrations and other examples of where you take the instruction that God is giving you, and you take what God says he will do, and then you choose to believe and you do it. Praise the Lord for the way he works. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for showing it to us, for teaching us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as people to trust you and believe. I pray that you would empower your church, empower these dear ones for the week ahead. And God, we're praying that it will be fruitful for your kingdom. Oh, may we let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. May that be true today and this week, the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.